It's a honor, a pleasure to be here, to be in this position to share with you. I was doing fine until Pastor Brent said that he was going to record this session. And so now, you know, I have to trust in the Lord that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable unto the Lord. And and I said, well, Pastor Brent, go ahead, as long as there's a few second delay. So, all right. I kind of feel formal. And if it's okay with you and Pastor Brent, I'd like to open open to you, the hearers, also become speaker, to give you an opportunity to say a few things, because I feel I'd like to have this session a little more interactive, if it's okay with you. And you don't have to say anything. I might have a question, and these questions usually are designed to make you think. And you can answer them, or you can just ponder. And you're welcome to say something. So don't feel I'm going to shut you up, because I won't. So it's an open thing. And I prepare myself to speak on chapter 46 of Isaiah. That's where we are. And we'll see how we go along. I'd like to read from his word. And I'm reading chapter 46 of Isaiah. Bel has bowed down. Nebo stoops over. Their images are consigned to the beasts and the cattle. The things that you carry are burdensome, a load for the weary beast. They stooped over, they have bowed down together. They could not rescue the burden, but have themselves gone into captivity. It's okay. All right. If you don't hear me, just I'll repeat, or I'll shout a little louder. Here we. I'd like to start by saying this: the book of Isaiah builds like a symphony. It just the way it starts. It starts giving glory and honor to God and His name. And then, and this, there's this awesome, awesome awareness of who God is. Holy, holy, holy. And Isaiah is just run out of words. He had to repeat holy, holy three times. That's not theology, but it's just imagine you in front of the creator of the universe, the most holy God. And it sounds fantastic and it sounds spectacular. But Isaiah doesn't stay there. It moves on, and it moves on to things that are not necessarily pleasant. Because here is Israel, and especially the southern kingdom, in trouble. Now here's a question. What was the trouble? What is Isaiah prophesying? And what is the issue that Isaiah is dealing with?
Idolatry.
Idolatry? What is idolatry? Exactly. Is anything that exalts itself over and above the most holy God. And that's anything. And here, Isaiah in chapter 46, he mentions Baal. An idol, and mentions Nebo, and here are these. The Lord is saying, "Okay, let's compare. You want to compare gods? You want to make a comparison? Okay, let's compare. How would you make your God? What is your God would look like? Would it look like a house? Would it look like a Ferrari? Would look like a great, nice, big piece of pie? A Tim Hortons coffee? I'm just mentioning this. I'm not saying it's not a Tim Hortons and voting for a Starbucks. That's not it at all. But what is your God look like? Hopefully your God is the one creator of the universe. But even that, in that concept, how can we picture our most holy God? And at times of difficulty, at times of trial, sometimes we fail because we will make our most holy God in the puny, smallest way that our minds can conceive. And if we can do that, then that is in itself an idolatry. Is to see God for not what He is and who He is and what He has done. And here Isaiah is like I mentioned from the onset, is like a symphony. Is building up. It's building up. And then you have this turbulent time where chapter after chapter doesn't sound very good in terms of, because God, through the mouth of Isaiah, is describing how far away has the southern kingdom, Israel, how far away it had gone. And it's that part of the symphony sometimes where you hear dissonant tunes and sounds that brings tension and irritates you. And here, of course, in the Word of God, is not really the word to irritate, but to challenge you. When you play C and D together, a flat and a sharp, and it got that sound, mm-hmm. and it just makes you twitch in your seat. And here is the Holy Spirit, the very finger of God, who wrote His Word, His eternal Word. Here He's spoken at you and I, and you know what? There are days and there are times where He's poking exactly where it hurts. And you say, oh, Lord, this is not very comfortable. Now, this is on the challenging side, but then there is the blessing side, where He's itching where it itches. Where He's actually there to bless you. And it's not that He's pampering you, even though sometimes we feel that we need that. but he's blessing you. And how is he doing that? So let's see how far we can get tonight. Listen to me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel. You who have been born by me from birth, or from my belly, and have been carried from the womb, even to your old age, I shall be the same. And even to your graying years, I shall bear you. I have done it. I shall carry you. I shall bear you. And I shall deliver you. What is the Lord saying? Here he starts, which he feels like I said, in a dissonant tune in the part of the symphony. Here it irritates because he's saying, okay, you want to compare gods. You have sinned. You're far away from me. And now the Lord changes the tune and put a sweet sound in our ears and say, okay, what is going on? I birthed you. What did Jesus say to a certain man that came to him in the dark? Roger's thinking. That's good.
You must be born again.
Ah, you must be born again. God is in the business of birthing for a long time. And I'll show that to you in his word. So he's telling Jacob, he's telling the southern tribe. And of course you have to understand that there was a blend, and I don't want to make a severe distinction, even though there is a distinction there between the northern tribe and the southern tribe. You know that. The northern tribe got dispersed. The southern tribe stayed a little longer with the Lord. But there were many people from the northern tribe that actually didn't accept the idolatry they started, and they came down to the southern tribe. So he's still speaking to the whole of Israel. And he's still speaking to us today. I'm still in the business of birthing the person into his kingdom by his Holy Spirit. Now, who can take care of a newborn like a mother can? Who can beat that? Nobody can. Nobody can do better job than a mother. And here's the Lord is picturing himself as the mother. And by the way, one of his names is El Shaddai, all sufficient. The all-breasted one. The one that has everything that you need. And I like the song that we sang, Be My Everything, Be My Everything. We can make the Lord our everything, and he's everything that we need. Stop to think about that. In every day. And the more we do that, the more we realize that these idols will fall off by the wayside. Because all these things that we need, the Lord said, seek ye first his kingdom, and all of these things will be added to you. And as we seek first his kingdom, less opportunity, less temptation for idolatry. Now, Israel here was very busy. They had battles to fight where the Lord had indicated where they should fight. And there were battles that the Lord said, stay away from it. And they got themselves in trouble. Now, Israel is pictured here as a firstborn. I'm not saying that we should have favorites,
but there is something special about the firstborn. There is something special about the firstborn. What is special about the firstborn? Go ahead.
He belongs to God.
Okay. Very good.
There's not another to compare with.
Pardon me?
There's not another to compare with.
Correct.
There's none other to compare with. What else is special about the firstborn?
He's unique. There's a special care that is placed in there for two things. In the case of the mother is unsure, and I'm not suggesting God is unsure, but there is a special attention paid to that child.
You see great potential in them? You don't see the end of them?
Yeah, you're expecting a whole lot from that child.
Now, this is in the physical world, but what about in the spiritual world?
You know, what I like to think of an example is Jesus, the firstborn of the resurrection. He is whom that we look to. And so here, God is calling Israel firstborn. Is in a sense that God wants to make Israel a shining star. Because God... Go ahead.
Does that mean that a reflection of? A reflection of the one that...
Yes, absolutely. And as you read the book of Isaiah, you go to the end of it, you discover that God was so... touched and said with the sin of idolatry in Israel, because in the end you see God had chosen Israel to show forth His glory, to be a what does it say in the end, towards the end of Isaiah, a light to the nations. And you know something, it will happen. God is still going to do that.
Now, if God promised to Israel, do you think He's capable of fulfilling it?
Amen.
Amen. And if He promised that to you, do you think He can fulfill that too?
Amen.
I tell you something, if He cannot fulfill it to Israel, we can't put our hope in Him. Maybe He's not going to do what He promised He would do. But now I have a challenge for you, and I want to show you something here in the scripture. No, God is not a man that He should lie. Correct. Listen to me, O house of Jacob, all the remnant of the house of Israel. See, He includes both the southern tribe and the northern tribe. You who have been born of me by birth and have been carried from the womb, even at your old age I shall be the same. See, God will not change. It's not part of His character. See, we change. We don't like a certain clothes, we change. We don't like a certain shoe, we change. This whole world lives, survives, makes money based on change. Everything changes. And there are, of course, factors of life. We change, we gain weight, we lose weight. We one time look good and another time we need lots of help. But you see, this is not like our God. He's immutable. He's unchangeable. He never fails. If you stop to think as why is it he never fails? Because he's constant. You can send astronauts to the moon, to space. Farmers can have hope of some sort of return on their seed investment. Engineers can build a bridge, a house, a building. Factories build cars. And if you look at the list, it's endless. And they all count in one thing. A certain constant that is in the universe. Few acknowledge it's God, especially at times like these. But the reason why bridges stand and builders stand and the farmer gets a return on their seed is because God doesn't change. And he's showing us through every day in small little things in our lives. And when, it's not just if, but when, because we're human, when we fail to realize that, and we commit the sin of idolatry, we miss the opportunity to see the unchangeableness of God, in whatever circumstance you can name. We fail to see who God is on those things. And yeah, we, like the people of Israel, will go round and round the mountain for 40 years until we get to learn that again. And you see, Israel still hadn't learned that lesson. But oh, that it's easy for us to punish Israel. Right? But what about us? Aren't we doing the same thing? When we look at the scripture, we need to see who. We need to be honest and try to see ourselves in there. And say, yes, Lord, this had something to do with Israel, but what about me? Now, the Lord here, between verse 3 and 4, he's putting himself in the place of a mother. And what a tenderness. What a love. And when the mother wants to feed the baby, the mother wants to change the baby before it feeds. So it's close to bedtime, whatever the case might be. And the baby gets cold. And the baby cries, and the baby is hungry. So it's not very comfortable. But the mother's trying to do the very best for that baby. And there's the gentle touch of the mother. And here is the Holy Spirit in the Word of God putting this sweetness of picture for us to see that there's nothing to be afraid of our Heavenly Father. In this case here, picture as a mother. But there's nothing to be afraid of. We are in his hands. We are being held by him. And here, he's making a point. Look, I do not change. when I do something to you, when it feels uncomfortable, in the moments of difficulties, listen, my son, my daughter, I do not change. So you can trust on me. Remember how I made you feel before? I'll make you feel that way again. Because I do not change. Verse 5 to 7. To whom will you liken me? Here's the Lord challenging Israel to say, okay, you want to compare? Let's compare. Reminds me of an episode of Winnie the Pooh. How many watched Winnie the Pooh? One of my favorite characters is Tigger. And he's so bouncy. He's so happy. I just love him. And he says, let's compare stripes. In one of the episodes. And I'll never forget that. Here's the Lord is saying, okay, you want to compare stripes? Let's compare stripes. To whom will you liken me? And make me equal and compare me, that we should be alike. Those who lavish gold from the purse and the weight of silver on the scale hire a goldsmith and he makes it to a god. So here the Lord is going to the minutiae, into detail, in describing, okay, compare, okay, so you go out, the goldsmith, back in those days, I don't know, there was no Save-On Foods or Safeway or whatever, the jeweler where you can buy gold, or go ahead, go there, buy it, and make one. Let's see what your God looks like. And tonight, I'd like this question to pause in your heart. I'd like this question to burn in your heart. And as you go through the days in the future, you may ask yourself in all sincerity, to whom my God looks like? What is my God like? He may look like the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, in certain situations. And he may look like a job where you depend on for security. To whom your God look like? They lift it up the shoulder and carry it. Can you carry God upon your shoulder? Or what about flipping this? Can the Lord carry us in His hand? And it amazes me how He puts this picture here. They lift up upon their shoulder to carry it. Oh Lord, this burden is so what? Heavy. Is your idolatry heavy? I know for some of the car enthusiasts, they make very light aluminum material weight for cars. That doesn't weight very much in terms of curb weight, or collectibles in your house. No, I'm not picking on anyone in particular. But here, God is dealing with real people. And people is forgetting the real God. And all of a sudden, they take upon themselves a weight that is unbearable to bear. Because of what? Who dares to answer it? Why so difficult to bear?
Because God cannot be with you.
Pardon me?
Because God cannot be with you in it.
Because God can't
be with you in it. You separate yourself from it.
Okay. Okay. But why is the weight of the idol so heavy? You see, the Lord is saying, I'll carry you in His Word. And here we turn that around, we want to carry our God. The weight of your idolatry is the weight that you have to carry on your shoulder. That's what the Lord is saying. You build a God, you carry it. And you look at whatever. The TV, day-to-day, reality shows. You go on, make a list. And you see people stressed out. And you see Christians stressed out. We get stressed about everything. And here's the Lord saying, learn from me, for my burden is light. There is no weight to carry when we trust in the Lord. We actually let all the weight be carried by the Lord Himself. The same hands that created the universe, that fashioned the worlds, the same hand as David puts in the psalm, that formed you in the womb. We let Him carry that weight. They lift upon their shoulder and carry it. They set it on its place and it stands there. This is comical. They go, they buy the gold, they spend the time, they spend the money, they build this dumb idol. They waste their tortillas or their rice and beans in energy, or their potatoes or whatever you eat, in energy to carry that thing, and they put it there, and guess what? What does it say there? It stands there. I find it funny. It stands there. It doesn't do anything. It just stands there. You say, I need to resolve this problem. Excuse me. I got this challenge. And you bring your offerings into that thing. And I'm going to use this as just an object lesson here. I'm not saying this is an idol, but for some people it is. All right, I built you, I bought, I spent money on you, I carried you, now do something. That sounds ridiculous. Go ahead, do something.
You have to plug it in.
Yeah, do something. And the thing is not doing it. Resolve my, pay my bills. heal my body. Help me raise my children. Help me with work. And this thing is just standing there. What a waste of effort. What a waste of energy. What a waste of time. It does not move from its place. Though one may cry to it, it cannot answer. It cannot deliver him from his distress. Go ahead, try it. As if I dare to ask, and this is for myself as well, how many times have I tried? How many times have you tried? And here Israel is suffering. Israel is in trouble. And God, through the mouth of Isaiah, his prophet, is making a cry. But remember, don't take the picture of your mind that we are on this huge symphony that is building up to a glorious crescendo, a glorious end. And we don't have the time tonight, and of course we will have time as we go along, as Pastor Brent continues teaching. You can see this crescendo of this symphony. Every page that you turn in the book of Isaiah, you can feel that. You can feel like the symphony. This is moving up to a glorious end. Can hardly wait when we get to chapter the chapter 66 of the book of Isaiah. Remember this. And be assured. Call it to mind, your transgression. Remember the former things long past. For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is no one like me. So he first brings a couple of idols in verse 1 and 2 to Israel's memories. Not that Israel had forgotten that. And then he dares his people. He's also challenging us. Go ahead. Compare me. Build an idol. And compare me with the idols that you build. And now the Lord is saying, remember the things of old. What is he saying? Anybody? What is the Lord saying?
Remember what he did for his people in the Exodus and so on.
Absolutely. Yes, that is the example. That is exactly the example. What the Lord has done for his people. Was there any nation that was born in one day? There's only one. They were not a nation until they left Egypt. Think about that. They were not a nation until the miraculous happened. That God used a wonderful person who had lots of mistakes by the name of Moses and Aaron, because Moses was a bit too scared to do it all himself. But God is saying, look back. Look back in your history. Look back in your past. Look what I have seen you gone through. And in other words, look what I've done to you in the past. Have I delivered you? Didn't I birth you? Didn't I change your diapers and fed you? Am I not capable of doing that again? You see, I'm the Lord, and I never change. I have delivered you once, and I'll deliver you again. Now, we could spend an entire evening, and that would be actually fun, going through how many times the Lord actually delivered Israel. That would be just a Bible study in itself. It's just amazing. And there is one more glorious than another. I love the one that one of his prophets say, "Oh Lord, open his eyes." Do you remember that story? That he can see. And behold, he looked, there were thousands of angels there to defend and fight for Israel. Remember that story? That's what the Lord is telling you and I to. And telling Israel here. Remember. Remember what I've done. And if the Lord done for Israel, if he did for Israel, and he fulfilled it, he'll do it for you and I. I just, when I was studying this, I was just amazed. Remember the former things long past, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is no one like me. Declaring the end from the beginning. I love this. The Lord has been declaring the end from the beginning since the beginning. Look, chapter 3 of Genesis. He's been declaring the end from the beginning since the beginning. Now how come he can do that? Go ahead. How can he do that? Declaring the end from the beginning. What does that mean? He sees from the beginning to the end. He's eternal. Anybody else?
Outside of time.
Exactly. Time is a physical element. God created time. While God created man and placed it on this earth. God created time because of man. Because of us. God is outside time altogether. And he can see the end from the beginning. Therefore he can declare the end from the beginning. Now, why is he telling Israel this? Go ahead. Why is he telling Israel this? It's in the text. Right there. Why is he telling Israel this? They forgot? That's good. What else?
The custom?
They didn't trust him.
So they will.
So they would trust him.
Yeah.
Okay, because they didn't trust in the past. Right. What else?
they would have faith in his word.
Exactly. There's more.
So they remember the purposes that he told them?
That's right. There's more.
So they'll change their actions in accordance with it.
So they change their actions
in accordance with their belief. With
okay, we are approaching the word that we are looking for in the text, which is right there.
He's in control.
He's in control. You guys are sharp. You guys are very sharp. But what is the problem with that Isaiah is dealing with the people of Israel? Idolatry. So God is giving a hard lesson here to Israel. Why they shouldn't make idols. Why they should put their trust in Him and then say, God is saying, remember what I have done for you. So what happens when we remember? We don't forget. When we remember what God has done for us, less chances we have to make an idol for ourselves. Why? Because we know whom we trust. I love that hymn. For I know in whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that He's able to keep what I've committed unto Him against that day. What day?
The day of the Lord.
The day of the Lord. We know Him. We know that we know that we know. So our chances of falling into idolatry is greatly diminished when we remember what the Lord has done for us. And the way we do that is remember what the Lord has done for Israel. And how do we know that? We go in His Word. See, if we don't take time on His Word, we can't remember who God is. Because here is His revelation. He chose His Word, His eternal Word, to review more than what the future holds. He chose His Word to review us to ourselves, but most of all, He chose His Word to review Himself to mankind. And we can only remember who God is and what He has done when we choose to spend time in His Word, when we choose to study His Word. We don't need computers to study His Word, although I tell you what, since the computer age, computer has greatly helped. Because we can bring up a verse and go into a concordance and get a word study, like really quick. So actually we have less excuse now than we did in the past. But you know, there are people that say, well, I'm not very well versed in computers, and that's fine. All he needs is you take a word and look that word throughout the scripture. Yeah, it will take longer than if you'd done that in a computer. But you're still getting the same benefit. Yeah? And if you practice doing that, when the light goes out, when the battery runs out, you still can do it. You know? You don't have to become so dependent on the computer. You still can actually thumb through the pages of the Word of God, and you still can do that. Praise the Lord. So His Word applies to every culture. It transcends time and space. It would be wonderful, and I know it's happening even as we speak. Missionaries take computers out to different
mission fields where technology is not well available, and they can translate the Word of God, and there are many things that they are doing, but in some cases there are cultures where they're still not well versed in computers. They don't have computers, or they don't have energy, or whatever. But they still can use the Word of God. Go ahead.
Doesn't the problem all come back again to the will? Because we choose to have our own will?
Yeah. Yeah, the problem is in the will. And the Lord is dealing with the will of Israel here and saying, we can change that if you only remember what I've done for you and don't fall into the trap of idolatry. And the Lord says, not my will, but thine be done. Jesus said that when? Yeah. Because Jesus knew who his Father was. Jesus is God. And through that time, he was teaching us where it's not our will, but the Lord's. So let's go back to the text here. Declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient times, things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. Declaring the end from the beginning. Now he's saying, my purpose will be accomplished. That brings to mind a verse Paul, the apostle, said, he who began
a good work in you
will
complete it.
He will accomplish his purpose. And that's why there is no room for idolatry. That's why God is teaching Israel. And through that teaching us. So we don't fall into the trap of idolatry, because there is no purpose into idolatry. But God will fulfill his purpose, his will. He has done it in the past. And he will do it again and again and again. And he's doing it every day. It's just sometimes we are too busy to see. Calling a bird of a prey from the east, the man of my purpose from a far country, truly I have spoken, truly I will bring it to pass, and I have planned it, surely I will do it. Who is he talking about? Who is this man? Who is this bird?
Nebuchadnezzar?
Cyrus.
We just studied just last week that God was calling a man 150 years somewhere around that time. Cyrus. And why was he calling Cyrus, people?
Carry out his purposes.
To carry out his purpose, but why? His purpose specifically to Israel. Because God was not finished with Israel. God still had to bring the Messiah to Israel. Huh? Now the question that we need to ask, is God finished with me? God finished with you? No, he's not. Now, of course, he's not bringing Cyrus to you and I. Who is he bringing to us now?
See, the Lord was being so kind with Israel, because here in the depths of sin, of idolatry, God had mercy on Israel, because God had a purpose for Israel. And at that time, God wanted to fulfill his promise to Israel and brought Cyrus and used Cyrus to do that, because God wasn't done with Israel. What about to us today? Are you and I?
He's bringing Jesus.
He has brought Jesus.
Yes.
That's correct. You and I, there are situations in our lives where we feel in bondage, or where we feel where we have been taken away in bondage. Not that we ourselves are in bondage to something particularly, but our lives are dry. Our walk is not what it should be. And I'm not saying that living in sin necessarily, but we're not witnessing. Or, you know, we're not being a light that we should be. And we need a deliverer. We need to be delivered from, like Israel had to be delivered from Babylon. Yes, and the Lord brought Jesus. But who's in us today? Who's in the world today? Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Heavenly Father. Who's the Holy Spirit? And He lives in us today. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me. He talks with me. Along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. Yeah, He lives in us today. And we don't need to resort to idolatry. We don't need to resort to those things. And here the Lord is gently and kindly bringing Israel to a point where they would remember His deliverance from the past. It blew my mind, I guess that would be the term, that how loving and how kind God is, that, you know, you figure like, come on, Israel, you know, no, I'm going to give you, you know, you're going to, you know, but here He's saying, no, fear not. This is what I've done in the past, and this is what I'm going to do. Here, I'll show you. Let's carry on. Verse 12. Listen to me, you stubborn-minded. That's not very politically correct, is it? Who are far from righteousness. I bring near my righteousness. It is not far off. How do you receive that? Think of it. How do you receive that? How? I think it's just so sweet. Here the Lord rebukes them, calling them stubborn-minded, and saying, you are so far from righteousness. From me. Jesus said, learn from me. Take my burden, for my burden is easy. take my righteousness. You know, so many people I've heard saying that it's hard to find grace in the Old Testament. Give me a break. If you have difficulty finding grace in the Old Testament, that means you haven't read the Old Testament. What a demonstration of grace. I bring near my righteousness. It's not afar off. Why? He brings it near. I'll tell you why. Because his righteousness is unreachable. It's unattainable by any other means except through grace. Except through the cross of Jesus Christ. We can't attain that. We can't buy that. This dumb idol can't bring it to us. It can't tell us. It can't speak. It can't talk. It can't even walk. It doesn't breathe. See, you put your hand in here, there is no ruach, breath, coming. Ruach is the Hebrew word for breath. The Old Testament, Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit of God, the Holy Breath of God. And here the Lord is saying, He brings His righteousness near to us. One thing is to think of His righteousness as our standing with Him. But I believe, Pastor Brent, that here there's more to it. Yes, His righteousness, the ultimate, what we need to see Him. But there is more here. He brings His righteousness to us. Not just for the future, but for today. How is His righteousness that is brought to us impact us this day? How does it help live us this day? We can see, well, in the future, by and by, we're okay with Him. Praise the Lord, and we are. Unquestionably, we are. But how does it help us today? It helps us today. Because we don't need to resort to idols. We can walk by faith and not by sight. Are we finished in the book of Hebrews? Sorry, I missed last Sunday. No, but we're getting close to it. What chapter are we?
We're going to be in chapter 11, but not for another month. We're taking a serious break.
That's right.
Yeah.
I can hardly wait to get to chapter 11.
Yeah.
Because of the faith examples that we have in the scripture. Okay, go ahead.
Okay, because you mentioned about the word of praise, so close to the word of righteousness you mentioned. Is this meaning that the word of praise in our situation is actually the consequence of our actions? And then, but His righteousness is there, but everybody gets the consequence of our own action.
Yeah. Yes. But what amazes me is that we don't get, because of His mercy, what we really deserve. And there are so many times where the consequences to what our actions was would have been so much more devastating. And for God's mercy, is of His mercies that we are not consumed. And you know, how many times, if you look in your past, do Do you think you could be here tonight? I proved that to you, that I wouldn't be here tonight, by proving that you wouldn't be here tonight. It's just amazing. Thank you for bringing that up, because it is His righteousness that He brought near to us that not only affect us in the future, but affect us today. It has effect for us today in every step of the way. Verse 13, I'll bring near my righteousness, and it's not far off. And my salvation will I not delay. I will grant salvation to Zion and my glory for Israel. Hallelujah. My question to you here is this. He will bring salvation. It's not going to delay. And I will grant salvation in Zion. Where is Zion? I bumped into it. Sorry, folks. Where is Zion?
Jerusalem.
Jerusalem. Mount Zion. I just love what it says there. I will grant salvation where? In Zion. Who came to Zion? Yeah, Mashiach. Ben David. The Son of God. He brought salvation in Zion. And you know something? He's doing it again. He's going to do it again. He's going to bring it again. Jesus will stand in Zion again. And boy, what a day that will be. When His foot walks the streets. I don't know what kind of streets will be then. I know it's going to be an earthquake. I don't know what the streets will be shaped like. But He's going to walk over there again. See, God's word was in effect for Israel then. It was going to take effect in 150 years after the prophet prophesied this. It took effect 750 years after when Jesus came. Do you think Jesus is still walking the streets of Zion today? I believe He is. Through His Holy Spirit. I think He's moving around about there. Apparently there's a lot of Jewish people coming to the Lord. As there's a lot of people from Islam coming to the Lord. In miraculous ways. And my glory for Israel. This is so powerful. Why would the Lord choose to bring His glory to Israel?
Because He chose them as the source of redemption.
The Lord chose Israel to bring the Messiah. The Lord is not done with Israel. The Lord is not done with you and I. The Lord has glory to bring to Israel. But you know something? And this is blasphemy. The Lord has glory to bring to you. Is not your glory? It has nothing to do with your ego. So it's not because you look nice, Ron. Yeah? Now there's two Ron here, sorry. But both of you look nice. It has to do with him. The Lord will bring glory to Israel. He will bring glory to you. Now, I'm just going to mention this in passing here, and I'm going to conclude. This here is amazing, because from chapter 46 on, I tell you, fasten your seatbelts, because this is just incredible. Chapter 47, he's going to, it's a prophecy of Babylon. It's amazing. You know, some people believe that that already happened. Some people believe that's still to happen. I tell you what, it's a lot of food for thought here. There's a lot of room for you to study here, because it's just amazing. Chapter 47. And then, of course, chapter 48. I call, you know, just so you know, you don't have to take note, but I'm just saying here, chapter 47, I just go straight call Babylon. Chapter 48, I call, who are you who is called by his name? So you can think about that when we get there, but perhaps as you go along studying chapter by chapter in the book of Isaiah, just think of that question. Who are you who is called by his name? Chapter 48. And then, of course, chapter 49, the Redeemer. Boy, what a chapter. Or ladies, what a chapter. It's just pretty amazing. So, Pastor Brent, I give this back to you. And
awesome. Thanks, Enoch.